Bible, please turn to Titus. Titus chapter 2. Please stand in respect of reading God's Word. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's okay. Listen, there's one in the pew rack in front of you. There's a red hardbound Bible. Grab one. It's before you get to Hebrews. It's between Timothy and Hebrews. If you're looking for a good Bible program on your phone or your tablet, YouVersion is a good option. You can get the King James on that as well as Tecardia, I think is what it's called, Tecardia. It's the blue one, the blue app, and you can get it for any one of your mobile devices. I like them both because if I say something cool, you can double pump one of those verses and immediately throw it out on social media. Of course, I would never ask you to do that, but how many of you checked in today? Anybody check in today? Oh, you're killing me. I'm just kidding. No, I'm not actually. Get out there and let folks know. Share things that we put out. Please share us on your social media and let people know. Let people know the gospel that way. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. If you found it, say amen.
Amen.
Last week we talked about our hope. Our hope, Christ in us. The moment we got saved, the moment we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He took up residence inside us. And today, I want to talk to you about our blessed hope. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11. I'll read the odd numbers. You'll read the even. Here we go. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we are so excited about the coming day of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are excited that He is returning, and we look to the eastern sky as He has promised to come. We know that only You know the time, so we look and we expect and we wait because it's our hope. We look forward to it. Bless today. I don't know the needs represented here today. I don't know the health concerns or the finances or relationship or maybe the struggle of faith. But Father, You have the answer, and only You can meet it. So I ask that You would bless. And whether they're watching on the internet or they're here today and they're not sure heaven's their home, they're not sure any of this is real, I ask God You'd make it real. Make Yourself real to them and save their soul in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Last week, as I said, we talked about Christ in you, the hope of glory. God, God sent His Son to die in our place. Remember, what makes the love of God so awesome is the fact that just how sinful I really am, and God decided to love me. Gentlemen, I got ladies getting cold up here. You might want to check the air conditioner. They do that for me, ladies. I'm sorry. This sweat is to keep me from exploding. I carry a lot of my own insulation. But anyhow, Christ in us. When you got saved, the down payment was put inside your soul. Jesus came and take residence inside you. That is our hope. Now remember, hope is not whimsy. Hope is not, it's not a wish. Hope is an expectation of something good is going to happen. Something good is going to come to pass. A promise is going to be fulfilled. That is the hope. Well, Christ came in fulfillment of God's divine plan. We see this in Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Verse 14, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. That was God's divine plan, that substitutionary atonement. This is all ever since. And remember last week I talked about how that Christ would come as the seed of a woman. In Genesis chapter 3, when mankind sinned in the garden, God promised He would send a human being who would take our place, and He would be the substitute. And from that day all the way up until the cross of Calvary, every time they sacrificed an animal, it was a picture of what Jesus Christ would be like. That's the big deal. You always ask yourself, what's with all the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament? Well, they would walk up and they put their hand on the head of that goat or that sheep or that ox, and they would confess their sin. And in symbolic fashion, not literally, but in symbolic fashion, their sin was placed upon that animal. Then the animal was killed and sacrificed in the place of that person. It was a picture of what Jesus Christ would do for us. You got to understand, I developed it last week, and you can watch it, it's up on the internet. But basically, at Calvary, all of our sin was placed on Jesus. And he died in our place. Christ died for us. This was God's divine plan. Christ also came as in fulfillment of divine prophecy. We talked about that last week. Back at Christmas, everybody recites Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given. These are verses talking about the prophecy of the Son of God coming to earth to take our place. He came not only as a divine promise and divine plan and a divine prophecy, but a divine program. He came that dead men might live. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, and you hath he quickened. That's old English for made alive. And you hath he made alive who were dead, separated from God in your trespasses and sins. John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:36, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath the Son hath everlasting life. I'm misquoting it, but that's there. See, all of that was fulfilled at the cross of Calvary. The resurrection was proof positive that Jesus' sacrifice for us was not just enough and sufficient, but fully. All of our past, all of our present, and all of our future sins. That's what the resurrection proved, that Christ was accepted as our sacrifice. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, that we might toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. He bore our sins on the cross. It should have been me. It should have been you. And when you talk about the love of God to someone, it doesn't mean much until they realize just how bad they needed it. See, I didn't become a Christian because I was told about the love of God. It wasn't until that night that I realized that I was a sinner and I was just as bad as everybody else and nobody was any worse than me and that I had a need. That's when the love of God made sense to me. When the whole gospel just kind of hit me like a hammer, when I realized that he shouldn't have, but he did. I wasn't worth it. But he loved me anyway. That's what makes the love of God so cool. That's what makes it so wonderful. And that was fulfilled. That's our hope. Christ in us. But you know, if we only had hope on this earth, the Bible says we would just be miserable. We have a hope beyond this earth. See, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And in Titus 2, verse 13, it's referred to as our blessed hope. This blessed expectation. The glorious appearing that he was coming again. He was coming back for us. Did you know Jesus said he was going to? John chapter 14, verse 2. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. The angels said it. In Acts 1 and verse 11, the Bible says, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here all the day gazing up into the sky? This same Jesus will come in like manner. He's coming again. We see this also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which I'm going to talk about next week. Next week, I'm going to talk about the return of Christ. I'm going to talk about more in detail about the rapture. I'm going to talk about the great tribulation and all that stuff next week. But what you and I as believers are looking for, our hope, our expectation, the very next thing on the prophetic timetable that the Bible gives us is the return, that rapture, that appearing of Jesus Christ in the clouds. Nothing else has to happen. Everything else has been fulfilled in perfect detail. Israel's become a nation. They're starting to come back to the land again. Nobody thought that was ever going to happen. And now, this is our hope. Look at it. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 13. Looking for that blessed hope, that blessed expectation, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, we know when the first one was taken care of. That was at Calvary, 33 AD. When's the second one going to happen? Well, take your Bible, turn to Matthew, Matthew chapter number 24. It would be sinful, I even think blasphemous, to set a date. The Bible says in Matthew 24, his apostles came to him as he's sitting on the Mount of Olives, verse 3. He said, and they said unto him, Master, look at verse 3. Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And I guess that's been the question on everybody's mind is, all right, great. We know when he came the first time. He came as a baby in a manger born and laid in a manger. And he died on a cross 33 years later. Okay, we know when that happened. When's he coming again? When? Paul thought he was going to come in his lifetime. Timothy thought he was going to come in his lifetime. All of them throughout the New Testament was expecting him to come. And everybody from then till now has been expecting him to come. When is he going to get here? Take your Bible, turn to Matthew 24 and verse number 36. The thing is, it would be sinful to try to set a date. Look what Jesus told his men. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So I apologize for some of my elder brethren who've gotten on the radio and TV and set dates. You know, Harold Camping was wrong. Jesus didn't come back. 88 reasons why Jesus was going to come back in 1988. That didn't happen. John Hagee and some of these other guys. I love their scholarship, but Jesus said nobody knows but the Father. But he did say, I'll tell you what the world's going to be like, though, what kind of condition it's going to be in. When Jesus comes, when I come back. Take your Bible, look at that next verse. Look what it says, verse 37. But look at it. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The world that we live in will be in the same condition as the days prior to the flood. Verse 38 and 39 explain those days. Look at it. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Two commuters were riding on the metro train heading into D.C., sitting close to each other in the car. And one man looked up from his newspaper and said to the other, Sir, do you know what the two biggest problems in the world are? The man looked over at him and said, you know, I don't care. I don't know and I don't care. And the first guy looks back and goes, congratulations, you have them both. Because the two biggest problems in the world are ignorance and indifference. The days before the flood, people were ignorant of the fact that God's wrath was coming. And they were indifferent to it. They didn't care. They didn't care until the flood wiped them out. The second coming of Jesus Christ is something you and I as Christians cannot afford to be ignorant or indifferent about because he's coming. It's inescapable. Look, if he came the first time according to divine prophecy and it was fulfilled with minute detail, intricate detail, what makes you think he's not coming when he said he was? When he did everything that was prophesied of him, he let nothing slip. What makes you think he's not going to do the same when he comes again? He said he was coming. And the whole world is not going to escape. But the apostles asked, tell us, what are the signs of thy coming and of the end of the world? Well, in verse 38, they were indifferent toward God. For in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. That means right up until the very day the fountains of the earth broke open and the sky fell. It was a time of ignorance of God's wrath, verse 39. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. You know, if we really want to see what the days of Noah were like, we're going to have to turn our Bibles back to Genesis 4, 5, and 6. So take your Bibles and jump back to Genesis chapter number 6 and verse 5. I want to show you something interesting. Genesis chapter 6, as it says, as the days of Noah were, so shall it be in the days of in the coming of the Son of Man. Genesis 6 and verse 5, it was a day of secular philosophy. Look at Genesis 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What does that mean? Well, the word imagination has the same Hebrew root word as fashion. That means they made society a me for society. In every decision that was handed down and in the way they lived, everything was about them. It's about them. It's me first. My preacher used to say that people say, get all you can all you get, and sit on the lid. Because that's, isn't that what it is today? If more is possible, let's have it. I want it. I want it. I want it. I want it. Give it to me now. I don't want to have to work for it. Give it to me now. Everything they did, the way they molded their society was based on me first. Me first. You know, there's a lot of TV shows out right now with zombies on it and things like that, and the end of the world and the apocalypse. And, you know, it's not the zombie part of it that bothers me. It's the human-on-human violence. It's the, I'll just walk up, shoot you in the head, steal what you have, and I can live another day. People don't have value unless I can use them for something. That was society prior to the flood. Does that sound like today? I mean, there's no sense of community and there's no value except for what we can get from people. Some poor woman was walking her dog up in Alexandria, up near Duke Street. Some guy just jumped off his bicycle and tried to cut her throat and then got on his bicycle and pedaled away. Talk about a getaway. What is that? Five guys jump out of a car, beat some kid up in Mount Vernon 2 months ago, stole his backpack, his shoes, and his stuff, left him lay there. What's up with that? Three other kids jumped some kid outside of Rose Hill one night after he'd got off work at Little Caesars, took his backpack, his shoes, and his phone, and just left him. You know, I got a feeling we're living in days like Noah lived in. It's crazy. They say you need to stop preaching about personal responsibility. Well, what has the opposite given us? See, there's only one accepted bigotry in the world today, and that's against the Bible-believing Christian. That's acceptable. Sounds like the days of Noah. Number two, it not only was a day of secular philosophy, it also was a day of scientific progress. People think ancient man was stupid. They think ancient man was somehow just kind of grunting and throwing rocks and sticks at each other. Take your Bible, turn over to Genesis 6 and verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days. Now, what constitutes a giant? Somebody taller than you. Ralph Waldo lived in Alton, Illinois, and the man was over 9 feet tall. He died in the 1940s. That makes him a giant. He's a big dude. There were giants in the land. Now look what it says. And also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bare them children to them. The same became mighty men. Men which were of old, men of renown. The Nephilim, these are men of renown. They had great cities. Look at Genesis 4 and verse number 17. Genesis 4 and verse 17. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city. He didn't build a hut. He didn't build a village. He built a city, a metroplex. That's what a city means. He built a city and called the name of that city after the name of his son Enoch. Did you know they had a great industrial revolution? Man who was expelled from paradise was trying to create his own technical paradise. You think, oh no, back then they were just using wooden tools and stone tools. No. They understood metallurgy. Look at Genesis 4 and verse number 22. The Bible says, Genesis 4 and verse 22, and Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer of brass and iron. Do you realize the world before the flood was very different than ours? Men lived 600-700 years. You know, how good would you be at your job if you lived 600 years? You know, about the time you're ready to retire because your body, your mind has all this good wisdom and all this good knowledge about 65, but your body's like, oh, I'm not climbing up there. What if you had the strength and the knowledge and you're still 650 years old? I bet you'd get really good at something. You'd figure out how to make the best tools. You'd have figured out how a forge worked. You'd have figured out how all this happened. They had metallurgy. There's a picture of a bell Mr. Newton Anderson found inside a lump of coal in 1944 in Bridgeport, West Virginia. He smacked it with a hammer to make it small enough to fit in his furnace and out popped that thing. I thought coal was millions and millions of years old. This cast iron pot was found in a lump of coal in 1912 at Municipal Electric Plant in Thomas, Oklahoma. This 4.5-inch zinc and silver vessel was found inside solid rock in Dorchester, Massachusetts in 1851. You know, the Ark of Noah was an engineering marvel. 450 feet long, 150 feet wide, 45 feet tall, more than 3 full decks. And it had to withstand the storm like none other in recorded history. See, ancient man wasn't stupid. Ancient man had an industrial revolution. They knew things. They learned things. But you know, as in the days of Noah, it's very similar to today. My parents were born in 1915 and 1918. They're in heaven now. But in the span of their life, they went from plowing with horses and mules to mechanized tractors. They saw air travel in its infancy. My dad predated the auto. I mean, the auto industry. And now, what? We got cars everywhere that park themselves. We have traveled into space, landed a man on the moon. I've got a rover or two on Mars. And we got something about to crash into Saturn. That's pretty cool. That's cool. And then we got one that's already left our solar system. We have advanced so far technologically, we're no longer amazed by the things that we see. Isn't that funny? Sounds like the days of Noah. It's what it sounds like. The Bible says, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Besides that, they had social plagues. Look at Genesis 6. Their society was unraveling. Genesis 6, verse 11 and 12, look what it says. The earth was also corrupt before the Lord, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. In Genesis 4 and verse 23, you find that murder became commonplace. It says here, and Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. Lamech, he's the guy who introduced polygamy. He's the first man to have multiple wives. You know, today we're told to stop preaching on sexual promiscuity, to stop preaching against it. But yet sex crimes is an all-time high. We're told to stop preaching on responsibility and citizenship. But we can't even warehouse the incarcerated today effectively. What has it gotten us to be silent on these issues? We're told to stop. Look at Romans chapter 1. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. The Bible says, and even as they did not like to retain, this is talking about the days of Noah, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornications, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Peter Singer, the founding philosopher of animal rights movement and professor of bioethics at Princeton University, said, no newborn should be considered a person until they're 30 days old. And after that, physicians should kill some that are disabled on the spot. Killing a defective infant is not morally equivalent to killing a person. Sometimes it's not wrong at all. As the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. We've taught how many generations now they've descended from animals? And when they act like an animal, we're somehow shocked that they act like animals. Somewhere along the lines, we thought to ourselves, utopia would happen. But you know, as in the days of Noah, Jesus is coming. I didn't know if I made that clear or not. Jesus is coming. Every day that goes by, we are a day closer, and it's like a freight train you can't get out of the way of. No one on earth is going to escape it. He's coming. He's coming. And you know, I look at the world around me, and how many of you have woke up this morning, looked at the news and went, man, I never saw this before. Huh? Boy, I never dreamed I'd see this before. I never thought, man, I'm glad my parents aren't here to see this. You know, as in the days of Noah, so is the coming of the Son of Man. Not only did they have an industrial revolution and social plagues, they had sexual perversion. In Genesis 6:5, every imagination, the thought of his heart was evil continually. Take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 17. Jesus is speaking, and Jesus said that the days of Noah are like the days of Lot. Look at this. Luke 17, verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, that means just like it was in the days of Noah, also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. You know, sodomy is a sin that was named after this city. And in Leviticus 20 and verse 13, if you're concerned about what the Bible actually says about it, read it for yourself. Leviticus 20 and verse 13 lays it out quickly. It lays it out succinctly. But in Romans 1 and verse 26, it says that the judgment for that sin is built into it. That it is meat, the recompense which is meat for their sin. What does that mean, preacher? That means no matter how socially acceptable it becomes, there's no escaping the built-in repercussion of it. That no matter how socially acceptable it will be, that lifestyle will still bring a high suicide rate and a high drug abuse rate and a high alcohol abuse rate. Why? Because built into it is the natural repercussion of it. It's against that which is natural, which is not against nature. You say to yourself, well, you're just being a hater. No, they've got the same urges I have. And you have. Did you know that? You were made with urges and desires for belonging and love and acceptance and sexual fulfillment. You have those same urges. You're no different than they are. I'm no different than they are. They're no different than me. But you can fulfill them in 100 different ways. Some of those ways God actually said, I created. I think they're perfect. You're going to love them. You ought to try them. You ought to do it my way. And then there's a whole bunch of other ones that God's like, if you do it a different way, it's going to destroy you, and there isn't anything I can do about it because the judgment of it is built in. Why don't we do it my way? Do it my way. Do it my way. You think, well, that's just crazy. No, it's just another sign that Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Amen. You know, our nation can no longer blush. That's the sick part. Our children turn on TV, or they don't even watch TV anymore, do they? They look at their iPad, their iPhone, their whatever, and they no longer blush at what they see. Nothing surprises them anymore. Nothing takes them off guard. Nothing goes. It's even in cartoons now. Sounds like the days of Noah. Sounds like Jesus is coming. It was also a day of selfish prosperity. In Matthew 24 and verse 36, they were eating and drinking. You know, the Bible says in Ezekiel that they were proud and that they were haughty and that they were full of bread and had abundance of idleness. What does he mean by that? What he means is that sin that used to skulk in the shadows now struts down Main Street. And people with enough stuff have a lot of extra time to just follow their lusts. Number six, it was a time of solemn preaching. Take your Bible, go to Genesis 6. In Genesis 6, you find that the days of Noah was a time of very unpopular preaching of God's truth. That God's truth was not popular, it was not mainstream, nor was it appreciated. Look at Genesis 6 and verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Take your Bible, go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. And look what it says. It's right after Hebrews. Look what it says. 2 Peter 2, 5. You know, before God destroys something, He always sends a warning. He always sends a warning. He lets people know ahead of time judgment's coming. He's like, look, I don't want you to go through this. This is not my will for you. Don't do this. It's coming. Get out of the way. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. And the Bible says in 2 Peter 2, 5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. That means for 100 years, as he built the ark, he was preaching the coming judgment of God in the foreground with the ring of hammers in the background. As his boys were swinging hammers and beating rivets together and putting together an ark, he was standing on a pulpit of wood saying, water's going to fall from the sky. It's never happened before. God is going to wipe this earth clean. He's going to cover it with water. This ark is your salvation. Get in the ark. You know, when God was going to rain fire and brimstone on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the five cities of the plain. By the way, archaeologists have found those cities now. And guess what they're covered under? You know, everybody thinks we're fools. But the truth is, archaeology has found those cities. And they're covered under like this yellow cake. That's what's left over after brimstone hits and dries out. It's solid sulfur. He sent two angels into the city and said, listen, dude, I cannot judge the city until you leave. Let's get the righteous out of here. So Lot has an opportunity to go door to door and talk to people. He goes, finds his son-in-laws, and he says, listen, we got to get out of here. God's going to drop fire on this place. And they thought he was a fool, and they wouldn't listen. You know, the day the rain came for the very first time and flooded the earth, I imagine a little boy woke up that morning and went, Dad, I was just down at, you know, I had to pass by Noah's house. And he was standing on that ramp going up to that big door. And, oh, yeah, son, I've been watching him build that my entire life. And he said, yeah, but he got all red face and that vein came out on the side of his head. And he was like, the judgment's coming. We're almost finished. We're almost done. The rain's going to fall. And, you know, he's very, very serious about this. And, oh, son, he's been preaching. Oh, crazy Noah's been preaching like that for 100 years. Son, he was doing that when your great granddaddy was just a boy. He's been preaching that foolishness. But Daddy, he seems awfully serious. Oh, son, don't you worry. He's been at that a while. God sent a warning. He sends us a warning when judgment's coming. Many pulpits are silent today about God's judgment. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to talk about sin and the judgment that comes from sin. They don't want to talk about it because it's not popular. They'd rather salve your conscience with 45 minutes of music and 15 minutes of chicken soup for the soul. Did you know music's just an appetizer? You can't live on it. It's like cake icing. I love cake icing. Anybody else like cake icing? I spoon it right out of the bowl. Heard a thing, pop, snap. Makes your teeth ache. You know what I'm saying? That's when you got the really good stuff. Not the cheap stuff, the really good stuff. You know, it's good. Anyway, music is wonderful and it's necessary to prepare our hearts, but it's not what makes our faith grow. You're not saved by worship. Faith doesn't come by worship and worship by the, you know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You're saved by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Your faith grows by the Word of God. You're founded by the Word of God. All of His promises are not founded. I love music, and we're going to continue to sing. But do you understand? Pulpits today would rather salve you with entertainment than tell you sin is real, sin has a cost, and God loved you so much, He sent His only Son to wipe that slate clean. Choice is yours. Do you know what's funny about Noah? Noah went in the ark, and the Bible says that God shut him in and shut the door. Did you know it wasn't raining the day he went in? That whole John Houston TV show called The Bible, where he puts his hand out and then decides to help the turtles in. You know, let's get him in, let's get him in, starting to rain. No, they sat on that ark for 7 more days. Blue skies, no clouds, 7 days, crazy Noah's wife, crazy Noah's boys, and crazy Noah's boys' wives sat on that ark for 7 more days, and them stinking animals. Not one drop fell. Do you know why? Because God gave them one more opportunity of grace. Nobody had ever thought he'd fill it or build it. Then nobody ever thought he'd fill it. And nobody had ever thought he'd be crazy enough to get them all inside and keep them inside long enough to shut the door. Well, he did. But the problem was God offered them one more opportunity of grace and they didn't take it. Lot went door to door, went to find his son-in-laws, telling them that there's just this little span of grace, and if you don't take God up on his offer, he's going to drop the fire, man. And they're all like, you're crazy. When Joshua was leading the armies across the Jordan River to Jericho, everybody in Jericho's freaking out. They told the harlot, listen, you've got until we get here. And everybody who gets in your house will be saved and spared from the coming destruction. So for those next 7 days, she's like, listen, I know you don't like me. I know you don't appreciate how I make a living, but you got 7 days to get in my house because the judgment of God's coming and these walls are coming down and they're going to kill everybody who ain't in my house. He gave them 7 days of grace. He gave them that little space to get saved. Some of you heard the gospel last week. And you didn't respond. And God gave you another 7 days to think about it. The Bible says, what is your life? It is a vapor. Here today and it vanisheth tomorrow. See, as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And lastly, it was a day of sudden panic. See, God had called their sin in Genesis 6:5. He'd pronounced judgment in Genesis 6:7. He offered them grace in Genesis 6:18. See, people say to me, I don't know that I can give up my sin. You know, when Noah got into the ark, he gave up everything he had to get in the ark. But you know, when he got off the ark, he inherited the entire earth. Did you catch that? He gave up everything he had out there to get on the ark. And when he got off the ark, he got it all. Did you know he wasn't popular? Neither were his children popular at school. But when he went on the ark, he was the minority. But when he got off the ark, he was the majority. Amen. He had the whole thing. See, as the days of Noah were, so is the days like the coming of the Son of Man. It's our blessed hope. This is what we're looking for. So let me ask you a question. Are you ready for the Lord's return? Are you ready? I mean, it's blasphemous and sinful to set a date. But if I could, if I had all knowledge and I knew everything, and today's the day. I was going to say 11:59, but I've preached too long. At 12:59, Jesus is coming back. If I were to tell you in just 44 minutes, Jesus is going to appear in the eastern sky and all the dead in Christ are going to rise. We're going to talk about that next week. Don't miss. Anyway, he's going to come. And at 12:59, Jesus is coming back. How many are going to run home and wipe your browser history? Because you don't want Jesus catching you with that. How many going to go home, check out what's underneath your boy's bed or in the back of their closet or what's on their phone? How many of you going to have to... How many of you got somebody you need to say you're sorry to? Because he's coming back in 43 minutes. How many of you got somebody you need to go home and say, I'm sorry? How many of you kids have got to go to your parents and say, I'm sorry for being a smart mouth and being obstinate and disobedient and rebellious? Because Jesus is coming in 42 minutes. How many of you are going to have to go home and tell your wives, I'm an idiot, I'm sorry, I've been just a jerk and selfish, forgive me, please. Jesus is going to be here in 42 and a half minutes. It's sinful to set a date, but if I could, if you knew, what would you do? What would you change? Who would you apologize? Is there somebody you need to witness to? Is there somebody you know that's living in these 7 days of grace and they've yet to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, and now you have 41 minutes? How many of you go home, get on the phone, wouldn't even make it out of the parking lot, and you're texting them, hey, you need to check out this video. You need to, hey, did you know Jesus died for you? Did you know God's wrath is coming? We're going to look at that next week. You got 41 minutes. Is there somebody lost that you need to get saved? That's why if you love them, you need to tell them you love them now, because you're not guaranteed you're going to make it home. If you need to apologize, you need to apologize now, because you're not guaranteed you're going to make it home. If there's somebody who needs prayer, you need to pray for them now. Why? Because you're not guaranteed you're going to make it home. You now got 40 minutes, and Jesus is going to be here. What would change? What would be different? He didn't say it's by the works of righteousness which we have done. He said, actually, it's not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. It's by him giving me something I don't deserve. That's grace. Am I saved through faith? How many of you got 40 minutes to decide? If you had 40 minutes to decide, what would you decide? You know, as it was in the days of Noah, we're living in those days right now. There's nothing left but Christ's return. And no one on the earth is going to escape it. Wouldn't it be great just to be ready? You know, it says at the last part of the Bible, in the last chapter of the Bible, the last few phrases, even so, come. Because the man who wrote it was right with God and ready to go. I want to give you an opportunity to do the same thing. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This is the invitation portion of the service. This is when we give people an opportunity. On the night before the great Chicago fire, D.L. Moody preached, and it was standing room only. Thousands upon thousands of people showed up to hear D.L. Moody give the gospel. But that night, he chose not to give people an altar call, an opportunity to respond. Later that night, a cow kicked over a lantern and the great Chicago fire went into history. Thousands of people died. People at that meeting. That's why we have an altar call. Because we don't want you to walk out not having an opportunity to do business with God. Our Father and our God, we love you, and I pray for each person here under the sound of my voice. Father, you need to speak as only you can. Father, if there's one here today that's never trusted Christ, there is an ark of safety waiting for them named Jesus. God, would you convince them of it, convict them of it, capture their heart, give them the courage to come forward and receive you as their Savior. Father, your children are here today in obedience. As a sign of worship, they have come to show you how much you mean to them. Father, today, give them the opportunity. Speak to them. Speak to me about the things in our life that aren't ready for Christ's return, that we may have an opportunity to be right with you and ready to go should you come at this moment. Speak to every heart and every soul in Jesus' name. Amen. As she plays and sings, won't you come?
Ever come close.
Noah got on that ark as a minority, gave up his friends. But the truth is, his friends gave up on him.
Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone.
Your How about you? If Jesus was coming back in the next 39 minutes, are you ready? You know, it's not about your infant baptism. It's not about your first Holy Communion. I know, I went through them.
You are welcome.
It's not about performance. It's not about your good works outweighing your bad works. God has sent you a warning, and God has said, here's the ark. Get on. It's Jesus. I love you. I sent my son to take your place. I'm going to give you all his righteousness credited to your account. Romans 3:22. I'm going to give it all to you. All you've got to do is accept my son as your Savior. Let him take your place. You're in the days of grace, brothers and sisters. Jesus is coming. And for those who are ready and right with him, it's a glorious appearing. We're going to be with the one who loves us, the one who gave himself for us. We're going to see a face that loves us in a way that we can't fathom. That's what makes his love so great, is because it overcame the sin of my personal sin. That's what makes his love so great. Have you received him as your Savior? You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Say you're sorry now. Apologize to the one you need to apologize to. If it's your wife or your husband, if it's your parents, or if it's a sibling that you've had aught with, that you've been at odds with for years, make it right today. Call them on the phone. What if today really was the day? Isn't it worth being ready to just lay down our pride and admit our faults and be forgiven? And
Holy Spirit, you are.
We still have a couple here at the altar, so that means there's time for you. God is extending this for you. We are closer now to the coming of Christ than we've ever been. The Bible says we are closer than the day we first believed. And he loves you. He didn't come here to condemn us. He came here to save us, to give us abundant life, to fill us with his Spirit. Won't you come?
Your presence.
May every head bowed, every eye closed. Our Father and our God, we love you, and we are excited about this opportunity to be in your house. And Father, as we see the signs of the times around us, of course it grieves us. But Father, it also excites us for the fact that we know your Son is coming. And Father, we look toward that day with hope and joy. And Father, we look around us with concern for our fellow man, that we might lovingly tell them of the God who gave it all for them. Father, help us to have the courage and the boldness. Let us not be fearful of what they think in our pride, but instead care for their soul more than we care for ourselves, and let them know about you. Let us lay down our pride and be right with one another, that you might find us a people prepared for your return. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Miss Vivian.